Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you.
Mary, did you know that your baby boy would give sight to the blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? And when you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God. Oh, Mary, did you know? Mary, did you know? The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again. The lame will leap, the dumb will speak, the praises of the Lamb.
Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy was heaven's perfect lamb? And the sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am.
What the words there, Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know, and this is a part that I just almost can't make it through, did you know that your baby boy was heaven's perfect lamb? Learned about that in our Revelation study, didn't we? Just amazing when simple things, but when you let the truth of who Jesus Christ is, Jesus the Son of God, when we let the truth of that grip our lives, it's overwhelming, and it should be, and it should move us to worship and praise and loving obedience and reverence, shouldn't it? Amen. Could have maybe had this already done, huh? I'm not doing enough things this morning, though, right? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, how we praise you. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would teach us this morning, help us to see Jesus Christ, him crucified, high, lifted up, holy, coming again. In his name we pray. Amen. When you know the gospel, then you know that everything else is not the gospel. When you know the gospel, then you know that everything else is not the gospel. God has spoken. You heard him speak and have trusted him for the plain words of the gospel. The light bulb has come on and is shining brightly. And you know without a doubt that everything else is not the gospel. When you know the gospel, then you know that everything else is not the gospel. If you profess to know the gospel, but deep in your mind and heart, you just cannot let go of some of the human clutter, and you leave room for the liberal Methodist gospel, or the liberal Presbyterian gospel, or the liberal Baptist gospel, then you don't know the gospel. Why? Because when you know the gospel, then you know that everything else is not the gospel. If you profess to believe Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." When you profess, you believe that, and yet, somewhere in your mind and heart, you rationalize that, well, even though you personally might not believe it, and maybe it is not for everybody, but you rationalize that water baptism can be a part of the salvation experience for some, then you don't know the gospel. Why? Because when you know the gospel, then you know that everything else is not the gospel. So what is the gospel? The Apostle Paul in our text this morning tells us that the gospel is the word of the cross. What cross might that be? Well, his words again, the cross of Christ. And what does this word of cross, of the cross, have to say? A Savior died for sinners. If this is not the gospel that you know and trust in, then you have one of two problems. You are either spiritually immature and are unable to completely understand your faith, or you are spiritually dead and completely unable to accept or comprehend any spiritual truth. Would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. I'll read the first five verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. "And when I came to you, brothers, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not implausible words." Most of your translations have persuasive words there. "Not implausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." The gospel that Paul preached, the testimony of God that we've been examining, the gospel brings a person to trust in the power of God and not in the wisdom of humans. The gospel brings the person to trust only in what God has done and nothing else. And through 1 Corinthians 1 and in chapter 2, Paul just starts setting these other things aside and separating himself from them so that we can see. And what bubbles to the top, it is the word of the cross. And he starts this, actually starts it a little bit before, but it starts it very clearly in chapter 1 in verse, well, let's just hang on for a minute. Here it talks about, it says, "And my message and my speech were not implausible words of wisdom." Let's stop there for a second and then we'll go to the other. Okay, this is an important statement. Like I say, most of your Bibles have persuasive. The Greek is not really a lot of help on this. You have to draw the context. Persuasive, you talk someone into doing something. You tempt someone into doing something. But plausible, I think, is a much better choice. It's the choice that the ESV uses. Plausible is if something is presented or regarded as plausible, then the intent is to give the impression of being credible. Now, listen closely to this. It's given with the intent. And this is all about what these words were, these words of wisdom. Here's the plain, simple truth of the gospel. But then the false teacher or the confused believer says, now let me explain that. I'll make that credible. I'll make that more understandable for you. I'll make it more reasonable, believable, likely, feasible, tenable, possible, conceivable, imaginable, presumable, logical, or valid. Paul says, take all of that, shove it out. He said, that's not what I'm coming. Now, Paul could speak eloquently and powerfully, couldn't he? But see, he wants them to understand the gospel is not all of these other words that we wrap around it. The gospel is the word of the cross. He speaks here the plausible words of wisdom. Now we'll go to verse 17 of chapter 1. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now we see right off here, Paul sets aside baptism. Do you see the contrast? Baptism, gospel. Paul said, I didn't come. I was not sent. He did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. He says, set that aside. Paul, through this text, is going to set a lot of things aside. He said, because when you know the gospel, see, this is what it will click. Then when we know the gospel, we know that all this other stuff is not the gospel. And we'll see that what happens with is that when humans make additions to something, see, because we can have something humanly speaking, and we can have non-essentials. Let me give an example of a non-essential. 1967, 50 years ago, Mom and Dad bought a shiny new red International Scout. Anybody remember those? And I think it was the first new car we ever had. So I loved it, of course. And I wasn't quite old enough to drive, but I was getting closer. And but then you could still buy some cars without a radio, but even more without a heater. You could actually get these. It was not. I see that shaking that head. Ain't no way, Jose. Right? Yeah, not buying no car without a heater, but you could then. It was considered non-essential. But in our case, and on the human plane, that non-essential, but having the heater, you could drive the car and go places without a heater, couldn't you? You'd just be very cold. But the heater was not essential, but if you added it, it was a benefit. But see, with the gospel, that's not the case. When you add to it, what does it go on to say in this text? I'm gonna start at the first of the verse again, verse 6-17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom. Okay. Same thing, plausible words of reason, the credible, the believable. Let me show you, let me make this understandable to you. Well, no, because the person that's talking likely thinks that your simple gospel, plain-spoken message is what it will tell us later in this text is foolishness. What God says is foolish. But here, I can fix that for you. I can make this reasonable. And it's brought down to the human concept. It says, not with words of eloquent reason, wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Now, what this is this isn't actually emptying the cross of its power, but what it's doing in the person that you're sharing the gospel with. Because what did we look at? First, it says, the gospel brings a person to trust in the power of God and not in the wisdom of humans. So the gospel that you're bringing to someone, you want them trusting in God. You want them trusting in His power. In their mind, then, when you present a gospel, when you add these other things to it, you take away from that power. Because, see, now you've made it a human thing. So the gospel brings a person to trust in the power of God and not in the power and not in the testimony of humans. This is why Paul makes the statements, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Those other things are not even on the par of non-essential, because as I said, on the human realm, we think is a non-essential. You can add it back and it'll benefit, but no, it doesn't. It takes away. It corrupts it. What it says is that what God did was not enough. Think about that. we have to add something, anything. What that's saying is what God did, what Jesus Christ did on the cross. So in that person that you're sharing with, it empties the power from the statement of the cross in their mind. We brought the human element in. It has been contaminated. It has been corrupted. Demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men. Well, if we go over here and we look in verse 18, then as we look at that, the wisdom of men, what does the wisdom of men consider the gospel? Well, it says, for the word of the cross, the gospel, the word of the cross is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing. Humans kind of get it backwards, don't we? Not only human and finite beings, not only human and finite and created beings, but sinful, fallen beings. We'll take God's simple words and we'll flip them. And we'll say, no, that's not quite right. Let me explain this to you. Let's make this plausible, reasonable. Let's make it more palatable, something that, well, it'll click with you because it'll seem right. Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25. The word of the cross is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us or who are being saved, it is, I see the parallel here, it is the power of God. What do we have down in verse 5 of chapter 2? The power of God. See, the power of God only comes through the message of God. The power of salvation only comes through. God only saves through his power, only saves his power through his message, not our alterations and revisions. If you pictured, you could picture Paul with this text, and he's going through, you could picture somebody bent over a chest looking for something, and they're saying, that's not it, that's not it, and they're just slinging everything else out of the way, over their back, just slinging it, and then when they find it, that's it. Because when you know the gospel, then you know that everything else is not the gospel. So the gospel brings a person to trust in the power of God and not in the wisdom of humans. Not in our cleverness, not in our cuteness, not in our impressiveness. All of that goes aside. The cross was not impressive. The Jews, it was a stumbling block to them. It was offensive. Are you kidding me? They thought, that's our King, our Savior, the curse on that cross. You're telling me that is our Savior, our Messiah? That was a great offense. It was foolishness to them because their blind eyes, they did not bow before God. Secondly, verses 6 through 11, the gospel is only fully understood by the spiritually mature Christians. Let me read. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. So who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts. Let me stop there for a second. You remember our Isaiah 55 text, verses 8 and 9. As the heavens are above the earth, God said, my ways and my thoughts are above your ways and our ways and our thoughts. So how do we know those thoughts and ways that are above our ways and thoughts as the heavens are above the earth? lots of study, academics, our intellect, anything human? No. The Spirit of God knows those things. And we only know them as the Spirit of God will communicate. It's like having a vault that's impenetrable. And we go up and try to open it. It's not going to happen. Can we understand information and facts in Scripture? Yeah, people do it all the time. We have religions all over the world. But they don't know the gospel. They know what they think is the gospel. So let me finish that verse. So no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Well, it says Paul rejects wisdom of this world, but not wisdom completely. He says, we do to the mature, we speak, we impart a wisdom. Well, then we want to know who the mature are, because what we're going to look at, we're going to look at three groups of people. We're going to look at mature Christians. We're going to look at the natural person later. We're going to look later at the spiritual person. And so here we are looking at believers, but it is those who are mature. The mature Christian is the person who trusts fully in the word of the Lord and is walking in surrender and obedience. See, don't fool yourself, and a lot of people do. You've been going to church for 60 years, or you've known the Lord for 30 years, or whatever your spiel is. All of those are human measurements. Paul said the super apostles that he rebuked, he said they measure themselves by themselves. Warren Wiersbe said a lot of Christians, he said they haven't known the Lord for 20 years. He said they don't have 20 years Christian experience, rather. He said they have 1 year's experience 20 times. And some people, they have 60 years or 1 year's experience 60 times. Maturity is shown in our loving obedience to our Savior, because that loving obedience shows a trust. Loving obedience shows that we believe Him to be sovereign Lord of the universe. We can trust Him with everything, including our lives. The person obeys not to be accepted by God, but because he fully receives the word of the cross and knows that he is fully accepted. See, that person knows the gospel. When you know the gospel, you know that you know God. You know that he has saved you. You know that he has redeemed you. You know you have forgiveness of sins. You know he is one day coming again for you. So that person walks in love. The immature Christian is someone who knows the Lord but is not walking in surrender and obedience. Christian maturity is simply not compatible with low levels of obedience. We have people, they come across, they seem very impressive, and you just superficially really, but they do, but their level of obedience. See, if God doesn't have your life, you're not spiritually mature. You got to remember, God sees the inside, and that inside is what's going to be exposed. We're going to be laid naked, bare, and exposed before the one who penetrates us to the very depths of our being. That person, we're not speaking of the spiritually elite, those who live out. But we're not speaking, rather, of the spiritually elite, but those who live out the reality of the cross in their lives. Let me give us an example of that. Let me give us a really good example of that. We're not talking about when it says the mature, because we'll say that, oh, well, brother, I couldn't share this with Jane over there, but you're spiritually mature because we kind of got the click thing going, and that's spiritually elite. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the person that who understands what God did, and that God had to be the one that did it. And this person, he or she understands, and this is the example, forgiveness. Forgiveness. Without exception, when I bring up forgiveness in the context of believers, I face opposition. But that person, but I know this person, then you don't understand the main word of the cross. You are an immature believer, no matter what others may think. The person who can't or won't forgive is not living in the reality of the forgiveness brought to us by Christ crucified. This person has possibly been a Christian for many years, but their lack of forgiveness testifies to their spiritual immaturity. And because their faith is superficial, they waver on the gospel. They pretend that their person, they know better, but they can't dig in firm and stand on the word of God and his gospel. Note also that this is not just that this is not the ruling elite of the religious sector of society who merely profess belief in and love for God. Okay, what am I saying with that? You remember we looked at Isaiah 29:14, because see, that's what is quoted in chapter 1, verse 19 of Corinthians, what is quoted when it says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." And then as they do, as they would either, they would quote the Septuagint or whatever, but through the Holy Spirit, they would take liberty with the Old Testament text, and they would bring it to the New Testament. But here's what's interesting. When you look at Isaiah 29:14, where they get that, it says, "Therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden." Whose wisdom gets destroyed in this context in Isaiah? Whose discernment perishes in this context in Isaiah? Well, that's very easily solved. Let's go back one verse. It's those who drew near to God with their lips and they kept their hearts far away. They were really good at lip service, at praising God. Could have wonderful worship services, but their hearts remained far away. And that's what God wants, is our hearts. If he doesn't have your heart, he has nothing. Verse 13, "And the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men." NIV, I believe, has something like is based on human principles. It's really good there. But it's just it's human stuff. And that's what we see in our churches. We see in our mainline liberal denominations. That's why they move away from the gospel. It's not enough for them. We need to add our wisdom. And that is exactly the process that goes on. We think, well, we have to bring these things that will make it more understandable for people, and we just can't accept. Just picture sin. And I can't spill the beans, but I heard a recent testimony, a guy preaching sin in a liberal denomination. People didn't like it. Somebody came to know the Lord through that, though. It's the word of the cross. It's simple. It's clear. The mature know that this wisdom is not the popular or trending wisdom of this age. The mature know this wisdom was God decreed eternity past for our future, for his eternal glory. There's a whole lot there, but let me just, when God, before the foundation of this world, when he chose you, he drew you to himself, and you believed in him and received the gift of eternal life. God had in mind not just you going to heaven, not just life on this earth, but you going and sharing glory with him. The mature understand what the rulers of this age and the religious leaders of the Jews do not understand. It says, none of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified. And they don't just say Jesus here, they say the Lord of glory. That's who was there. Mary, did you know that this baby boy is Lord of all the nations, King of all the nations, will rule all the nations? They didn't know that because of their religious misconceptions. because of all the humanness that they had brought to their Old Testament faith. Christ was right there in front of them, at times literally standing in their midst. And he said, you diligently study the scriptures looking for eternal life. And he said, here I am. And he said, and you refuse. He didn't say, and you don't believe in me at that point. He said, no, he said, and you refuse to come to me. Again, more expectations that weren't met. That's not the Messiah I was looking for. That's not the Savior. When you understand the gospel, you see the plain, simple. When you don't, this stuff is foolishness to you. The mature know and fully accept the testimony of God as it is revealed to us by the Spirit of God. The mature person, verse 11, understands that the only way we know those ways and thoughts that are higher than our ways and thoughts is we bow before God Almighty and the Spirit of God, and He teaches us these ways. And those ways come out in such simple form too, as in, again, our forgiveness. Thirdly, the gospel is rejected by the natural person, but accepted by the spiritual person. Verses 12 to 16. I'm sorry for all the water drinking, but about a month or so ago when I got that cold and sore throat that morning, I felt really good, but my mouth was really dry. So I'm hoping that's not happening again, but got to have the water jug. Verse 12, chapter 2, verse 1 Corinthians. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Big statement, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. What did our Ephesians text say, 2:8-9? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your doing. It is the gift of God. Now, you've got a Romans 8 text, too. It's on that one study sheet. It's here. Read that, too, because it talks about, well, I'll just read the end of it. If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? What are those all things? Well, it's all the things. It's what Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 1. All the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. That's why this deal where you get part of it, or you can have salvation and then you can lose it, it makes no sense biblically. And when you look at a sovereign God, it makes absolutely no sense. It's all the human infiltration, all the human interference, our interfacing, thinking we can improve upon the message of God with our eloquent words of wisdom, and we don't know a thing. They're walking, they think they're wise, but they're actually fools. The gospel is rejected by the natural person, accepted by the spiritual person. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom. Do you see a pattern here? It's not the eloquent wisdom. It's not the plausible words of wisdom. It's saying the same thing. Forget our human stuff. Not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God because they are folly or foolishness to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, I'm going to try to get through all of that. I don't want to hurry too much, but I won't take a lot of time. But you have this all this rest. You have it, I think, completely in your study notes, but just picture two different worlds. There's the natural world, that's what we can experience, what we can see and touch and feel. That's the world that everyone experiences. And then there's the world, 2 Corinthians 4:18, what? The things that we can't see, right? The eternal world. Now, the natural person, he can only see this world. All of the judgments that he can make, only this world. So when ways and thoughts of God that are higher than our ways and thoughts as the heavens are above the earth come to him, he's got to make them fit into this world. But see, it's just not the natural person. It's the immature believers. It's the rebellious Christians who just will not surrender completely to God. They cannot accept the plain spoken word of truth. And they have to revise, and then they corrupt it. So you have that, you have the natural person. That's his whole, it's his whole world. It's a world of darkness, it's a world of blindness. He can't hear God, he can't see God. And they don't want to. Romans 3 says, and none of don't seek God either. Then you have the spiritual person that it referred to in this text. And that is someone who's trusted in Christ. Again, this is not talking a spiritual elitism. This is not talking, huh? The higher ground, you know, I'm on higher ground, and actually I am a little bit on higher ground than you guys, but that's not what it's talking about. If anything, it's talking about the low ground. You know, the predominant word in the Old Testament for worship is shakah, and it means to bow. To bow down, to bend low. So if there's any high ground, it's the low ground, bent low before God. But see, that person is capable then. The other person is incapable of understanding that book. And you say, well, they can get facts. Yes, they do, but you're not getting the point. They don't understand the implications. They don't recognize the Lord of glory. They'll cling to their human beliefs, to their eternal damnation, but the spiritual person can see both worlds. So, now as we go down through that and we see that the spiritual person sees both worlds, now we won't get into that, but the first four verses of 1 Corinthians 3, I'll just read the last verse 4. Well, I'm going to read a little bit of it. But I, brothers, verse 1, could not address you as spiritual people. Okay? He said, they're spiritual people, they're spirit because they've trusted in Christ. They're not the natural person, but see, they're immature. How does he describe that immaturity? Well, down in verse 4, he says, for when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? Do you understand the human thing coming back in? It's not receiving the things of our Father in heaven. It says, and now you're children of God. We're no longer merely human. We can receive the things of the Spirit of God, the things that the Spirit only knows in the mind of God. Now we can receive those. We were totally incapable of receiving those things before. Two worlds, the realm of the natural person, the unsaved, the realm of the spiritual person, the saved. The natural person does not accept the things freely given us by the Spirit of God. It's almost a definition or a description of grace. Because see, we have all these groups and you know, we've talked about it, haven't we? You've heard me say enough times, everybody believes in grace, everybody believes in justification. They do, they bring all their plausible words, all their reasonable words to it. Well, let me explain that to you. Yeah, I know it says that very clearly here, justified by faith alone. But let me, if you listen to me, let me give you my opinion. I'll explain that to you. Don't really want to hear your opinion. Really, rather just hear God's word. Not able to understand the things freely given us because they're spiritual. They can only see one world, the natural realm. This is really going to snowball if you just stay with me as we go through this. The sight realm, what can be seen, experienced, or imagined. 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18. The spiritual person, verses 15 and 16, examines all things, here it says. Now what does that mean? It says they judge all things. Well, they can see both worlds, see? They have access now. Paul wrote in Romans 5, 1, this grace that we now have access to. So they have access. So it is possible. So now they can understand this world in view of that world and that view world in view of this world. We have access to that. Has insight into both worlds, the natural and the spiritual. The spiritual person knows and lives within the reality that ultimately God is the judge, and so he is not given to the rejection and condemnation of those in the natural realm. Well, where did I get that from? Well, I got it right here. But he is himself to be judged by no one. See, this isn't a person who says, I'm a believer and you're a dirty, rotten pagan, so you don't have a thing to say to me. Except for that's somewhat accurate. Because see, the person in the natural realm, you can't judge the person who lives in both worlds, who lives in, is bowed before God, because you don't understand that world at all. You can't see it. So they make judgments. So when you're living in obedience to your Savior, they don't understand that lifestyle. How is that obvious in our society today? Well, what's before the Supreme Court right now? The baker? Where does all that condemnation come from? They're judging him. Where is their judgment? It makes perfect sense. It's very plausible, reasonable in the natural realm. But we don't let that judgment direct us. We don't let it take us off course. I don't know if he's going to win or lose. I don't even know all the ramifications of that, but that is a perfect example. Maybe not perfect, but it's a really good example of being judged. Don't you judge me. Well, you know, you can bring up anything and people can say that, but they will be one day judged. Relevant commentary. Here's insight into the relevance of what first appears to be a very difficult text. I wrote this out, so bear with me. The judgment of this world comes by the short-sightedness of not being able to see or live in view of eternity, the world that isn't seen. So those who live only in the natural realm base their judgments only on things that they can comprehend. Life on the horizontal plane, the seen world, the only world that makes sense to them. So you can understand then their anger with us. You can understand their rejection of us. It's the only thing they can see. It is impossible for them to see the other world. Revisiting plausible worlds, the natural words, the natural person tries to make sense of the things of God from a natural perspective, the way that seems right to him or her. Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25, a way that seems right, its end is the way of death. The way that fits the natural realm, the huge problem is that this person, religious or otherwise, is blind to what they are trying to explain. You follow that? The religious person who does not hold to the gospel, they're actually trying to explain something that they are blind to. It is not part of their world. But they can make it sound really good. Plausible words, eloquent words of wisdom, human words of wisdom. It's impossible for this person to even receive these truths, let alone understand and explain them. Correctly understanding this phrase, is himself judged by no one, then helps us to decipher another enigmatic phrase, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? Okay, part of verse 16, if you've ever stumbled over that one, I have. What's that? Who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? Well, the person that's judging you, you're following the mind of the Lord, right? You're following the instructions of the Lord. So really, when they're judging you or me, when we are, and I'm not talking about superficiality, I'm not talking about self-righteousness that stinks up the church so often. I'm talking about living in surrender and loving obedience to our God, following His instruction. When that lifestyle is criticized, it's really criticism of the Lord. It's like the Lord told Moses, I think it was Moses, wasn't it? They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. The Lord, who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? They don't understand this. We're living according to the ways and thoughts that are above our ways and thoughts as the heavens are above the earth. The phrase speaks of the mind of the Lord, but in this context closely follows the discussion of the spiritual person. How can that be? This is how, when the spiritual person is living according to the mind of the Lord, the mind of the Lord is instructing him. So if the spiritual person is walking in obedience to the mind of the Lord, then any criticism would in fact be criticism of the Lord. The last piece falls in place. We have the mind of Christ, the spiritual person. The spiritual person has the mind of Christ in contrast to the natural person having received the mind of the spirit of this world. It is impossible for the natural mind to comprehend the world that I live in as someone who lives in the Lord's instruction. We have principles for living that extend beyond earth and beyond time. And the person, the natural person, cannot see that. They're blind to it. Conclusion. It's time to stop pretending. It is time to stop pretending. We humans do that even with our religion. We pretend that all is well. We pretend that our good friend or that good man or that good woman in the community or our brother or sister or son or daughter, we pretend that they know the Lord and that all will be well. And even though in the back of our minds we have our doubts about what they believe, we concoct very plausible explanations as to why we shouldn't confront them with the gospel. We don't want to lose the relationship. No, we would rather let them run the risk of eternal damnation at the hands of a holy God. Some believe that the gospel is like clay or putty, that it can be explained and made more reasonable, that it can be shaped and formed by human opinion and convictions. Can you hear the devil now? Did God really say that? But the gospel that Paul preaches is hard and unyielding and has sharp edges that cut us to the quick. Good people don't go to heaven. Saved people go to heaven. The gospel is not subject to our whims and opinions and personal convictions, no matter how sincere you are. Mess with God's words at the risk of eternal damnation. The gospel is like that living, sharp, piercing sword spoken of in Hebrews, which cuts into the depths of our hearts and lays us, I quote, naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. The gospel is the word of the cross, nothing added. Add anything to the gospel, and you are saying that what God did through Jesus Christ was not enough, that God needed your help. The plain truth of the gospel. That's what will give us hope. That is what will give us assurance. That is what will bow our hearts in thankfulness and in loving service to our Redeemer and our Creator. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this message. Speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, teach us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.